with you the difference between a ruler and a king. And I explained to you there are many forms of rulers. A dictator, a ruthless dictator is a ruler. A politician with a sweet tongue is also a ruler. The constant in a ruler, and a moishel, that's the Hebrew term, is here is a person who chooses to lead. He wants to lead people. So he comes to the people and says, I want to lead you. Either he comes to people with a sword and intimidates people into accepting his leadership, or he sweet talks them, or he bribes them. In one way or another, he works them over. A moishel is a person whose interest is first himself. It's his position, what they call in America, this is the sacred cow, a career in politics. In other words, I'm going to make a living out of giving tzedakah. That sounds rather contradictory, but there's a lot of contradictions in our wonderful society. But the priority is himself. He wants to lead. He wants to lead. He imposes his will on the people. Now, is that bad? No, it's not bad. But what it is limited. How much of himself is he giving the subjects? Only as much as is necessary to preserve his position. He's concerned first with himself, then with people. And if you know anything about politics, especially the higher echelons of politics, politicians, when they start to succeed, if anybody gets in their way, they'll destroy the world to hold on to their positions. It's mamish, it becomes very ruthless. Because the priority in a politician's life is himself. Do you do favors to people? Yeah. Just stay out of my way. Don't make me no trouble and everything will be fine. So the priority is himself. Does he give the people? He has to. Even the greatest dictator, he doesn't give the people anything. They have nothing to lose. They might as well rise up. So he gives. He has to. He gives them roads. He gives them infrastructure. He maybe even gives them pride. But he only gives them as much as is necessary to maintain his position. More than that, he doesn't give. He has no reason to. And I explained to the Nimshal, when the Eivish that created the world, he was a ruler, not a king. A ruler means he created the world. He sustained the world. How much did he give the world? Only as much as was necessary to, I'm sorry for using this expression, Kafishmaya, to hold on to his position. He created a world, he wanted a world. But the investment of the Eibishter in the world was a inyan chitzeni. It was very superficial. And frankly, the Eibishter gives the world as a moishel, as a ruler, far less than any politician does. Why? It says in the Pasuk, Ki b'ko havaya tzore ilam, and the Eibishter created the world with the letters Yud Kei, and it says in the Medrash that the whole Ilam Haba was created with a Yud, and the whole Ilam Haza was created with a Hey. How the Eibishter pulls that off, obviously I don't know. But the whole creation is a few words. Maximum it's 31 psukim from Bereshis till Vayechulu. And with those words, the Eibishter gives the world Chayas. Legave the Eibishter, that's such a small, it's nothing. It's of no real import, no real significance, is the measure of investment, Kvayochal, of the Eibishter in the creation. Now, but then there's a king. King is a whole different story. The difference between a ruler and a king is, first of all, a king is an individual who's not interested in leadership. He's too smart to want to push people around. He wants to live his private life. He's a humble person and he's a smart person. And yesterday I didn't have sufficient time, and even now I don't have sufficient time. But it says in Chassidus, and I believe that it's logically true, even though it's counterintuitive, it's hepech what people believe. Chochma breeds another. Truly wise people. And not just because they learned yesterday, because they're occupied, the brain is preoccupied with the pursuit of chokhmah, are humble. They're humbled by the knowledge they don't have yet. So if you have a true intellectual, a true chokhmah, the last thing he wants is to impose his will on people. He wants to be in the corner. Don't bother me. The people seek him out. They come to him and they say, we want you to be our king. Why? Because they want the best person to be the melech. And they know that the first criterion for a good king is a humble person. If someone doesn't want the job. The Rebbe Rashab gave a bocher an instruction to become a shoychet. So the bocher started to learn shechita, and it's tevchet mimim. And then he comes to the Rebbe, and he says to the Rebbe, he doesn't want to be a shoychet. So the Rebbe tells him, why? Yechav made him afraid, Yerushalmayim. So the Rebbe tells him, who should be a shoychet? Someone who's not afraid. Who should be a shoychet? There was a nishke made from Machana Achmanatan, a trefa. And a melech, the first thing he is interested in is he doesn't want to tell people what to do. And the people, in quotes, force him to become a melech. What's the process? How do you make a person who doesn't want to do something, do something? But not you twist his arm. Taki he should want, like the Lashon HaChassidus says, the rotzen, but also tainu. Not just he says I want, but he has pleasure in it. So there's a process. And the process is these people start treating him like a king. They lay down on the ground in front of him. They start honoring him. Basically, the guy's sitting in Beis Medrash, and he coughs, a half a shul runs and gets him a box of tissues. You start to treat a person with an honor. which is in ganz nitlif bedarad una, which is totally irrational. A king is given covet, it doesn't make sense. Only a king. A king is, how do you honor a king? You lay down on the ground in front of him. What are you laying down like a mat for? What is it, God? But this is how kings are honored. It's an unusual concept. Only a king is treated with this measure of covet. And here we're talking about the person who's not today. He hasn't yet agreed to be a melech. He keeps on saying, I don't want, go to him. And the people start to honor him in this exaggerated way. You know, when I started to give yesterday, the Rebbe wasn't interested in the role. And Demis is the only real example of a melech is a Rebbe. Because most kings impose their will on people, yeah. All of a sudden, people are not shaking the Rebbe's hand. You know, it bothered the Rebbe. The Rebbe was a nice guy. He was a very busy person. But when the Rebbe met people, he said, Shalom Aleichem, put his hand out, and people are standing like this. And, you know, there are many examples of all of a sudden people start to treat the Rebbe with covet. I heard a story from Ayid the other day, and I was looking for an excuse to repeat it. So, Givan Ayid, he's from Rabbi Castell. You know Rabbi Castell from Lefferts? Sterling. He's Zayde. He's Zayde, Givan Ayid, Abaki B'Shas. I got a million dikka kub. He can zera sach lenin. He was in Temple Kimim for a short time. And he was older than the Rebbe, for sure. And you can see pictures, if you have the Sefer, Mekadosh Yisrael, you see photographs of him by the Chasanis, before the Nesis, and after the Nesis. And for Treb mit the Rebbe and Lenin, and he can zera sach lenin. So it was Mamish, the early years, maybe Tafshin, Beis, 1943, 40, 53, 50, 253. He walks into 770. Forget, he was in 770, and the Rebbe walked in. Now, the Rebbe then was about 50. He was Mestame, about 70. And the Rebbe didn't look 50, he looked 30. You know, you see the picture, how long the Rebbe looks. So the Rebbe walks into the room, and he jumps to the side, and the Rebbe turns to him with a big smile on his face, and he says to him, and I forgot the exact words, but something to the effect like, you know, you also have to treat me like kid gloves. So he says to his Zeinikel, he told his Zeinikel this story. He said, of Ponim is given Ashmeichel. When the Eignes are given to Rebbe, aber er gewusst, dass ich mit ihm dann nicht zugleich. He said, the Rebbe was smiling, and there were tears in his eyes. He said, I knew that we're not in the same league. The Rebbe smiled at him, but you could see the Rebbe pushed out tears in his eyes. Mistama, Mishayet, the Rebbe had tears in his eyes because it covered the, you know, Fana Oishbrach, only the Schneersons can deal with the covet. It wasn't such a simple thing to take all this covet. So the Rebbe smiled at him and he had tears in his eyes. But okay. That's, you know, an example of what it means. A person is not interested in the position. You treat him like a melech. So it says, it's an interesting concept, and it's a psychological concept. Every human being, every one of us, has in the deepest recesses of our subconscious, it was called Helem She'enei B'mitziach of the Nefesh, a midah called Reimamus. What does Reimamus mean? To feel higher than other people. Now, people who feel higher than other people belong in garbage bins, right? We all agree. People have had, who do you think you are? What are you lifting above other people? And the reason that's true is because it's a lie. You're not higher than other people. What are you putting yourself on a pedestal? What's Tazash? Balgaiva? What are you making yourself above everybody else? The reason most people who put themselves above other people are despicable is because they're trying to convince themselves. The only person that they can convince that they're better than others is themselves. And it's pretty low to lie to yourself. But here, we're not talking about a lie. We're talking about an actual truth. Every person has a midah that in truth, it's not a lie, it's the truth, will make him feel higher than other people. But there's a very critical catch to this midah hazemus. You know what that is? We all have it, and nobody experiences it. No person experiences midah hazemus. Why? Because for reasons that it's part of the way the Eibush has set up his world, only others can bring out of you that midah. You can be chesed, you don't need anybody to help you be chesed. You can be gvura. You cannot be merumim. This tendency to feel higher than other human beings is impossible for a person to credibly bring out of himself. So if you feel higher than other people, that's not malchus, that's gaiva. And they're not the same thing at all. For reasons that unfortunately I don't have sufficient time to go into. A melech feels higher than everybody else, but he feels closer to Hashem, and therefore there's a humility. Ein alav alav ayel akar. There's the humility from the fact that he feels the Eibishter's presence above himself. So the idea is this. You come to a man, say, be our king. He says, I don't want. Go to him. I know he wants. They tell him that's exactly why we don't want, because he wants. We want you because we know that you'll be good for the job, and if you'll take it, you'll do it with an emes. He says, please leave me alone. I want to learn. I want that no one. So they start to give him covet, but ridiculous covet. You know, they bow down to him and they honor every one of his whims, and they start to treat him in a way that you don't treat human beings. So Chassidus says this treatment of this individual slowly but surely brings out of his subconscious, out of his helam, Shani B'Metzius, this Midas HaRemanus. And he starts to think about it. Maybe I should take a B'Yamelach. Maybe I should take a lead. You see, but for this person, leadership is a different thing. The Marshal leadership is what? Leadership is power. Leadership is prestige. Leadership is what they call in America. Success. I made it. I can push people around. To this latter person, who doesn't want the position, being a leader is the greatest sacrifice. If he says, I'm going to be your melech, number one, he's not one of those people who's going to quit. He took the job, he stuck with it. And the aid who ikir, for him, accepting to be a leader is sacrificing himself. I'm going to put aside my wishes for the wishes of everybody else. And he thinks about it. Maybe, yeah, the people talk, they need a leader. Nemeres tahan from the yamak. They need a leader. They need a leader. They think I'm the most qualified person for the position. Mitzad avas yisrael, mitzad mesiras nefesh. Maybe I should take the job. And as time passes, and the people keep giving him honor, and more honor, and more honor, and more honor, the idea starts to develop in his head, until he agrees, yeah, I'll take the position. That statement of I'll take the position is a statement which comes from a place of brokenheartedness. Because at that moment, if this king says, I'm going to be your king, he has just sold his soul. He is not a person anymore. He's the property of the nation. So there's this whole procedure where they honor this king and honor this king and honor this king to develop in him an interest to be a melech. And then he says, I'm going to be a king. Nope, he says, if you're a king, they make a parade. And there's one day that's devoted specifically to the coronation, to the crowning the king. On the day that they crown the king, all businesses close, all schools close, there's nothing except the celebration of the coronation of the king. How do you celebrate the coronation of the king? How? With the same exaggerated honor. You know, everybody gets together, like you have a story of Tanakh, everybody gets together and you scream, Chiyam Elef. The people get together and they begin, they demonstrate their submission to the king. They say to the king, we're making you our king, and as such, everything we own belongs to you. We belong to you. Do with us whatever you want. Just don't abandon us. And they sacrifice themselves to the king completely. On the day that the king is crowned, the government shuts down. And there's a good reason for it. Why? Because for the government to function, people have to operate. People have to use their brains and their initiative and their creativity. On the day that they crown the king, the only thing everybody is thinking is, I don't exist. Only the king exists. So they can't function. La'avla in America, and not that America is a malchus by any stretch of the imagination, but the inauguration day, there's no business. Inauguration day, there's no politics, there's no business, there's no, all the houses of government close. The next day they go back to work. Why? Because on this day, the focus is only on the celebration of malchus itself. The next day people go back to work, and now the king gives orders, and the people have to take these orders, and they have to apply these orders. To be able to apply the orders that the king gives, they can't be totally butler. Totally butler means the brain is a vegetable and you can't function. So after the king becomes a king, the malchus becomes a little bit more quiet. Everybody knows he's the melech. Everybody knows that the whole existence has to be devoted to the king. But they also know that the king wants them to function. This person has to set up roads. This person has to set up schools. This person has to worry about the military. The king starts giving instructions and people have to now take these instructions and live with them. So on the day that they crown the king, nobody functions. It's just melech. In the subsequent days, now people have to start using their own initiative. They can't afford just to be totally bottled. They have to have functional brains. So the bitter becomes quieted. So you really have three stages in the process of establishing a king. Everything leading up to him saying, I will be your king. The celebration of the malchus itself. And on that day, there's nothing besides the melech at all. And then the days following that, where once you have a king, now you have to follow the king's instructions. So the Kabbalah sale, the bittle to the king becomes, so to speak, in the background. It's the undercurrent of life. But you have to use your brains, you have to use your hands, you have to use your bodies, you have to use your initiative, because otherwise the king is useless. That's the mashal. One of the critical components in the mashal is, one of the most critical components in the mashal is, the understanding that here is a person who is the most powerful man in the land. He can do anything he wants. And I mentioned to you yesterday, a bihalacha, a melech, has more authority than the Teda itself. And Teda gives him that authority. Right? You guys learned a little Makis Mestamet in Gilead, yeah? So you know that the halachas of a Sanhedrin is vishavtu eidim yitil. The job of a Sanhedrin is not to find the person guilty. And the Gemara says that they find two people guilty, whatever it is, in 7 years or in 70 years. It's a bezin katlanus. The job of Sanhedrin is to not punish. That's the halacha. A king can set up what would be called civil government, and the king has an authority that he gets from the Torah itself to kill people without a trial if he needs to. A king can do things that the Sanhedrin would do it, they'd be able to many love him. And for a melech, it's mutter and it's a mitzvah. A king has unbelievable power, I'm talking about within the framework of Torah mitzvahs, with more even than the Sanhedrin. For Shteitzach, he has to listen to the Sanhedrin. But within the certain parameters, he has gewaldige koiches. A king can decide he wants your house, and there's nothing you can do about it. He can take it from you. That's the din. A king can decide he wants your kid to be a slave in his army. There's nothing you can do about it. Take a look in the number. That's the power of a king. It's not a democracy. You have to have votes and elections, and people have to decide. A king can do what he wants. So you're empowering a person to whatever he wants. But what is he giving for this power? He's giving away his soul. There is no private citizen anymore. He is the property of the public. How much of himself has the king given to the subjects? Him also, his whole soul. Yes, Yitzchak.
Does the king feel, does he feel righteous?
He feels both. They're interconnected. The Remimus makes him feel higher than everybody else. But because he's a person with integrity, the Remimus also makes him feel closer to Hashem. And the increased closeness to the Eibishter that he feels humbles him. You know, even in Nigla Detele, take a look at Hilchas Malachim. There's such dichotomy, such contradictions about a king. A king has to do things to show power and greatness. A king is never allowed to appear in public less than perfect. You know, the king has to take a haircut every day. And this Rebbe Hasichas, where he says, it says in the Gemara, that after the haircut, it takes 3 days for the hair to begin growing. I can take a haircut every day. But a king has to take a haircut every day. No one is ever allowed to see the king in a compromised position. Nobody. Not when he's taking a haircut and not when he's washing. The king has to look perfect, always, in public. It's a din. A king is not allowed to be mechal al kvedi. Someone disrespects a king, the king has a chiyuv, not a mitzvah, not an ashus, a chiyuv to kill him. He's not allowed to be mechal. If he's mechal, it's terrible, it's an aveda. On the one hand, yeah. On the other hand, there's a lochas of anova by a melech, don't interest by anybody else. For example, when a king davens, the halacha is, he starts Shmoneser, Baruch Atah, he bends his head, he has to keep his head bent the whole Shmoneser. If you do that, more than one God. A king has to impose upon himself anova more than other people. Why? Because there's nobody else to impose it upon him. So this Ian and Nigla, there's two sides to Malchus. On the one hand, the king has to be so arrogant, so strong. On the other hand, there's many halachas. I mean, think about it, yeah? A king writes, you haven't shifted him. A king writes a Sefer Torah. Everybody has to write a Sefer Torah. He becomes a king, he writes a second Sefer Torah. You know where he keeps it? In his pocket. Think about carrying around a Sefer Torah in your pocket. Think about it. How do you feel when you're holding your tefillin? Now think about carrying a Sefer Torah in your pocket 24/7. It's fun? What's the point? To humble him. It's frightening. Somebody, Rabbi Lipsky has a whole story, which I don't have time to tell, but the Nakuda is that somebody suspected the Rebbe had a Sefer Torah in his room. So they made him out in Kaddish. So he brings the Rebbe out in Kaddish, and the Rebbe says, I don't have a Sefer Torah in my room. And he took the out in Kaddish anyway. But what the Rebbe told him was, Ich hab noch nicht machlat gewesen. I haven't yet decided whether I want to hold a Sefer Torah in my room. By many people, Fana Minig, I don't know if you know this, that they keep a mezuzah on the table. Besides the mezuzah on the door, they keep a mezuzah on the table. For Yiddish Shemayim. A king carries a potato in his pocket for the express purpose of frightening him. So there's two sides to the king. Lagabe the arm, he's merumah. But this Remimus also brings him closer to the Mebishim, and it affects in him a humility. You follow? Now, let's talk about Rosh Hashanah. Every Erev Rosh Hashanah. Now, wait, let's go back to the story. Adam Rishon was created. And it says in the Pasuk in the Chazal, he crowned Hashem as a king. Hashem Moloch Yez Lovish. What does it mean he crowned Hashem as a king? Now, first of all, let's make something very clear. Nobody can make Hashem do anything. That's a given, right? You can't make Hashem do anything. But when Hashem created the world, he wanted to be a melech. Like the Chazal said, the Lashon, Kisha'ala B'tzeinei, whatever the Lashon is, I'm not emlech. Hashem said, I want to be a king. When Hashem created the world, I want to be a king. Which one wants to be a king? He wants that we should come to him and say to him, be our leader. Not that he should rule the world. That, of course, he rules the world. He creates us every second from nothing. He wants us to come to him and say, please be our ruler. But it goes both ways. When we say to the Eibishter, please be our ruler, and we behave as you're supposed to behave, with the adequate bittul and so on and so forth, what happens? He says, I'll be your melech. And here's the radical thing. When Hashem says, I'm going to be your king, you know what that means? He gives us his whole self. Now, when a human being agrees to be a king and he gives his subject his whole self, yeah? He's a boss of Adam, a menchaleh, a big person, a king, maybe even a king from Malchus Beis David. But when you come to the Eibishter and say, be my king, and the Eibishter says, I will, what does that mean? The Eibishter gives the world his whole essence. The ganze Eibishter belongs to the world. We have ownership of the whole God. Now, what does it mean, ownership? We give ourselves away to him completely. And what we get for giving ourselves away to him completely is that he's given himself away to us completely. And I'll put it into simple mamaloshin, okay? You put on film, yeah? Some of you already put on film this morning. You're going to put on film later, yeah? You know that when you put on film, you accomplish unbelievable things. In the spiritual world, it creates, you know, Ein Sof, yeah? Why with your little piece of leather you put on your arm and on your head so special? Or L'Havdil, a goy will do the same thing, you won't accomplish anything. Yeah? Why when you do it, it's so meaningful, and L'Havdil, when the goy does it, it's not. Why? What? Huh? Why? The only one reason, because Hashem cares. He cares. The moment Hashem doesn't care, the mitzvah is nothing. Yeah, you put up a mezuzah. So the mezuzah, it's a shturim, yeah? Why is the mezuzah special? Because the Eibishter cares, yeah? What is the basis, what is the premise of Hashem caring? The premise of Hashem caring is that he's our melech. Hashem elekeinu melech ha'olam. In other words, from Chaf Heyel to Rosh Hashanah, before other Mishmas created, Hashem created a world. The world existed for a purpose. But in quotes, Hashem didn't care. Atmos was not invested in the creation. The idea that we do a mitzvah, and we create a shturim in all the elements, and it brings the Eibishter into the world, and so on and so forth, is predicated, it's based on the yesod, that Hashem cares. What is the moment when Hashem says to the world, I care? Every Rosh Hashanah. Every Rosh Hashanah Hashem says, I don't care anymore. He stops being a melech. The world doesn't disappear. He continues to sustain the world, just like he sustained it for the first 5 days of creation. And when we blow shofar, we say the David Mizmer, we do the Avod Rosh Hashanah, the Avod of Rosh Hashanah is an exercise in Kabbalah's oil Malchut Shamayim. Kabbalah's oil Malchut Shamayim means we subject ourselves, we give ourselves away to the Eibishter completely. And we say to Hashem, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, I'm giving myself away to you completely, be my melech. And the Eibishter agrees to be our melech. If the Eibishter wouldn't agree to be our melech, if Hashem is not melech Olam, he's just Moshe Olam, Tehillim mitzvah doesn't matter, nothing matters. The basis, the reason when we do a mitzvah, it's important because Hashem cares. Every year we have to renew this concept of Hashem caring, which really means Hashem being a melech, and this is achieved by blowing shofar. The Gemara's lashon is, and this is a very interesting thing because it says in the Gemara Lecheda, and in Nigla de Teda, in the Veld, people don't know this. What Rosh Hashanah? The Eibishter says, Tamlichuni Alecha, make me your king. So the Rebbe says in the Sikhs, I don't understand. Hashem comes to you and says, make me your king. He needs us to make him his king. Be a king yourself. And the answer is, if he makes himself a king, he's not a king. Because the whole yesod of a melech is that the Am made him. On the other hand, the Eibishter created the world because he wants to be a king. So the Rebbe said it so many times. The Eibishter betzach ba'un. The Eibishter is begging us, please make me your king. Tamlichuni alechem. Please make me your king. How do you make Hashem a king? How do you make Hashem a king? Through Kabbalah Sayyid. When you give yourself away to Hashem completely, that's how you make the Eibishter a king. Or in simple words, and in short, brief words, what am I supposed to do Rosh Hashanah? That's different than I'm supposed to do the day before Rosh Hashanah, the day after Rosh Hashanah. A Jew always has to have Kabbalah Sayyid. But on Rosh Hashanah, then when you dive in Rosh Hashanah, the mindset of Rosh Hashanah is, Hashem, I belong to you. Forget about me, I belong to you. Everything in my existence is for you. I give myself away to you completely. Why? Because when we give ourselves away to Hashem completely, we call forth, so to speak, we elicit, we bring out what's called a rotzen and a tainig umduchot. The Eibishter should be interested in being a melech. So what is special about Rosh Hashanah, if you think about it? What is special about Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah is really, in effect, the day that Hashem says, I care. And you should know that in a certain respect, the idea that in Rosh Hashanah, the Eibishter says, I care, is even more important than Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the year, right? What Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur says Hashem is giving us kapara, right? He's wiping away our sins. Yom Kippur is based on Rosh Hashanah. Because Hashem cares, there's a Yom Kippur. Hashem doesn't care, there's nothing. And this is why, as you probably are aware, by Chassidim, one of the times, by Chabad Chassidim, one of the times that Chassidim tried to be by the Rebbe was Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah was one of those times. Why? Rosh Hashanah is one of those occasions that the avoid of Rosh Hashanah is above us. Fanasipur, I've told you this story a number of times, the Rebbe the Tzemach Tzedek, the third Rebbe of Chabad, had an uncle, Chaim Avraham. Chaim Avraham was the second of the Alter Rebbe's three sons. The Alter Rebbe had three sons. The oldest was the middle Rebbe. Chaim Avraham was the second. Chaim Avraham, he was a personality in the history of Chabad. He was Marech Yomim. He was a tall, beautiful man, a gaon and a tzaddik, the Alter Rebbe's son. But he was a shreisik. He was not a man of many words. He was just like a fixture. You know, you came to Lubavitch, one of the things that was just there was Chaim Avraham. Let's see it, Alter Rebbe's son. But he was, so to speak, very much to himself. He did his avodah, and he was not involved in the askanas or something. But the Mittler Rebbe, he was involved, but the Tzemach Tzedek, he wasn't. When he became old, so they made him his own Beis Medrash, with his own minion, because it was hard for him to walk. So the Rebbe Marash tells the Rebbe Rashab, his son, this story. So when he was young, son was 14 years old, Tafresh Zayin, Tafresh Ches, Chaim Avraham at that time was in his 70s for sure, maybe even 80s, had his own minion. And suddenly, right before Kriyas HaTeda, the Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek Shul, the door opens, and Chaim Avraham comes in with his whole minion came into the Tzemach Tzedek Shul. When the Tzemach Tzedek saw Reb Chaim Avraham, who was considerably older than him, he turned to the Rebbe Marash, who was the youngest of his children, who was about 14 at the time, or 15, and he says, go get right away a chair, Tzadon Feter. They brought a chair, the Chaim Avraham sat down, and the Tzemach Tzedek says to his uncle Feter, uncle, why did you have to come here? You could have blown shave. Why did you come here? You could daven in your own shul. He says, what do you mean? I came for tekiyas. So Tzemach Tzedek says, what, that your shul does nobody can blow shave? Hatem Chaim Avraham gilat azay. Et shteit ashri ha'om yedei srua. Et shteit nishteitei srua, et shteit yedei srua. Unda lost einer vasa za yedei srua. It doesn't say in the siddur ashri ha'om teiketh. You're lucky are the people who blow shave. It's lucky are the people who know this. Who know the secret of Shaiva. And the person who blows Shaiva in this shul is the Yedeis Ruh, was the Tzemach Tzedek himself. Chaim Avraham came to the Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, for Tzkiyas. And by Chassidim Fit Mazach, you know, even if you don't daven with the Rebbe, always Rosh Hashanah should be by the Rebbe. People have Mesiris Nefesh with this. And in today's day and age, it means to daven in 770 Rosh Hashanah. Because the avoid of Rosh Hashanah, which we all as individuals have to do, the day of Rosh Hashanah is the day of Kabbalah Seir. That's why Rosh Hashanah is not about learning so much. Rosh Hashanah is about davening. But tell him, not sleeping so much, not eating so much, and for sure not talking so much. You know, there are people, the Rabbeim didn't talk the first Rosh Hashanah B'chlal. Most of the Rabbeim. And the avoid of Rosh Hashanah has to be, the emphasis in Rosh Hashanah is I give myself away to Hashem completely. Because the whole idea is when we give ourselves away to Hashem completely, Hashem gives himself, so to speak, to us completely. The avoid of Rosh Hashanah is to submit ourselves to the Melech, to sacrifice ourselves to the King, we should become a Melech. Now, how does this all tie into the Maimed? I just wanted to sort of speak, elaborate on this and clarify. How does this all tie into the Maimed? It ties into the Maimed because the Maimed says that when it's Rosh Hashanah, it's Shabbos, you don't blow shofar. And the Maimed wonders, the answers, the Hezbeidah Mapinigla seem inadequate, insufficient. Because of a Gzeidah that Rabbi, you're not going to blow shofar. Because of Uvud Nekoi, you're not going to blow shofar. So I explained this to you. That what happens in Rosh Hashanah, the Pnimiyas Ha'ilim is Nishtalik. The interest of Hashem in the world goes away. And the world is sustained by something very superficial. On Shabbos, the chitzeinius ha'elam is have an aliyah. Why do we say on Shabbos that eating food is a mitzvah? Oh, we could say eating food is a taivin, it's a klipa. Shabbos it becomes a mitzvah. Why? Because on Shabbos, tainug is also holy. The whole world has an aliyah. So when Kayachal, the Eibishter, resigns from his kingship, and he's oily, he's nistalik, and he departs, the world goes with him. So wherever the Eibishter goes to, in his resignation as a melech, so during the week, he goes there, we remain below. If the blow shofar to renew it. When it's Shabbos, the world has an aliyah together with the Eibishter. And therefore, on Shabbos, the Eibishter's renewal as a melech happens from Shabbos alone. So you don't blow shofar Shabbos, not because of Gzeirah D'Rabbah. That's the reason of Pinigla. Not because of Ovdan D'Chel. But because whatever shofar accomplishes, Shabbos accomplishes by itself. And as I mentioned to you yesterday, on Pesach, we make b'feirish a seder, even though it's Shabbos, and all of a sudden we're not worried that someone's going to carry the matzahs to the rov. Why? Not the same chash. Forget it's a bigger chash. Someone's going to carry matzah and dal cases and karpas and chazeres and murder. He doesn't know how to make a seder. Because the pnimiyus dikur reason for not blowing shofar Shabbos is because on Shabbos, the Shabbos itself accomplishes what the shofar accomplishes. But on Pesach, Pesach is higher than Shabbos. And because Pesach is higher than Shabbos, even though it's Shabbos, you still have to go out of Mitzrayim, you have to eat the matzah and the maror and dal cases. That's the chsidis, it's the real reason, the deeper reason, why you make a seder, even though there's the same concern that maybe you're going to carry on Shabbos. Does anybody have any questions or comments on what I just said? I hope that was clear. I mean, I essentially just spent the last half an hour repeating the last shir, but explaining it a little bit better. Does anybody have any questions or comments? And the air conditioning is working, so you got to be awake. Yeah, right. Right. If I had another 2 hours, I would Shmuel, maybe we'd have a chesidish v'abdengah. There's so much to talk about. The whole Havana, the understanding of what it means, David, that it's nostalgic, and what it means that we knew his mouth. There's so many, this is one of the most elementary sugis and chesidis, the avodah of Rosh Hashanah.
So, I mean, we're not being desired, we're just going opposite
of the mouth. So, Shabbos accomplishes it. We don't accomplish it, Shabbos accomplishes it. In the Beis HaMikdash, they blew Shofar, because in the Beis HaMikdash, everything is on a higher level. And because it's on a higher level, in the Beis HaMikdash, the level of Hashem being a king is higher than Shabbos. In the whole world, the level of Hashem being a king is the same as Shabbos, so Shabbos achieves it. In the whole world, the idea that Hashem becomes, in the Beis HaMikdash, the idea that Hashem becomes a king is even higher than Shabbos, so even on Shabbos, you have to blow Shabbos. Now, again, the reason I'm telling you the answer to these questions is because this Hemshah doesn't finish. These questions are not answered here, so I want to give you closure. Now, what I want to do right now, Rabbi Say, is read inside. Seven lines from the bottom of page Aleph, okay? Seven lines from the bottom of page Aleph. I've left myself 13 minutes and I have another 2 hours worth of discussion. But okay. Ulahavin zeh. And to answer the initial questions, which were, how come you would push away blowing shofar on Shabbos because of a chashash that some kaladas is going to carry? And remember what I told you yesterday. The form of a maimed is, and a hemshech is also this way. The first questions are answered last. The second to the first questions are answered to the second to the last, and so on. So if the first questions in the Maimon are about blowing shofar on Shabbos, the last answers in the Maimon would be why you don't blow shofar on Shabbos. This Maimon doesn't finish, so we don't have the answers. But that's what it would be. Now we're reading the second set of questions, and these also are not completely resolved in the end of the Hemshech. And that's the following. We have to understand the concept of Rosh Hashanah. And I already told it to you, but let's read the question. Dehine yedu, everybody knows. The Rosh Hashanah, you're involved in my celebrations. Rosh Hashanah is the sixth day of creation, right? The world was created the Chafayelo. And then a Chagav. This is just a detail, which I think is good to consider, even though Bechlau, Yeshiva Bachem, they're big lumdim, but their own nose, they fail to notice. Rosh Hashanah, the world's created on Sunday, yeah? Which means Rosh Hashanah is, anybody? Friday. Adam Rishon was created on Rosh Hashanah, yeah? And in our calendar, Le'adu Rosh Hashanah cannot be Friday. Now, it's not a problem, because the Le'adu Rosh is at the corner of the people who made the calendar. It's just curious, just interesting. That the first, huh? At the first Pesach, Pesach Masayim was on a Thursday. Le'adu Pesach, it could be Thursday. Could be, Meshes Ben Shuas. Le'adu Pesach, Beis Da'al Zvav, the first Tishman time is on a Thursday. Wednesday night to Thursday. Okay, Tzarechim. The Rosh Hashanah was on the sixth day of creation. On the 25th of El, the world was created. What's the next word? Right. What's the opposite of the Ezer? When did he say it was created? Chafei Yadar. Very good. Chafei Yadar. Yeshchedish Nisim, yeah? Let's get Abel Yezer. We pass on to Abel Yezer. Reish Hashanah, Shubachad B'Tishri, Reish Hashanah, which is the first day in Tishri, is Vav, L'B'riyas Eilam, is at the sixth day of creation, and it is only Shabbat Nivra, Adam Rish, man, Adam Rish was created on that day. I don't understand. Madua Eis in Rosh Hashanah, why would we make Rosh Hashanah? V'yein B'riyas Adam Rish, and Dafka, on the day that man was created, V'lei B'chav Hei B'yal, rather than on the 25th of Elo, Shehu Yeim Rish, L'B'riyas Eilam, which is the first day of creation. Now, what's the answer to this question? Hello? Huh? So Menachem Mendel over here says that the answer is because the purpose of creation is for Adam Rishon. Can somebody enhance that further? Because until the creation of Adam Rishon, Hashem was not a king, it was a ruler. He made a world, he sustained the world. The measure of Koyochel, of the investment of the Eibusher creation, is tiny. When did Hashem become a melech, which means to say that Koyochel, the whole Eibusher, if you can use those words, cares about creation? When Adam Rishon crowned him. And that's the point. If man does not crown God as a king, the creation doesn't serve its purpose. The Eibusher said, I'm making a world. Why? Anah Emlech. I want to be a king. Adam Rishon created Eibusher's Malchus. There was Memshala. For the first time of the creation, he was a ruler, a dictator, call him what you want. On Rosh Hashanah, Adam Rishon made him a melech, and the purpose of creation is Malchus. What's that Malchus? In simple words, in my opinion, this is the simplest way to say it, the Eibusher says, I care. I care about your mitzvahs. I care about your avedas. I mean, you guys have heard this on the phone probably 1,000 times, and maybe you also hear it when you're listening to yourself when you're in a bad mood. Hashem really cares what I do. And the answer is, yeah, why? Because Rosh Hashanah, we made him a melech. And Malchus means that even though he's so great and we're so nothing, he says, I care about your mitzvahs and your avedas. It begins with the Rosh Hashanah. So that's the answer to this question. Now we continue. And this is a gewaltige Gedanke. The Rebbe here in this Maimon doesn't answer it, but the Rebbe in the Sichas explains it. If you look in Chumash about Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah is one of the most vague Yom Tov. Go over to a Jew in the street. Seriously, go over to the Jew in the street and say, what's Rosh Hashanah? What's the answer? The most comprehensive answer you're going to get is Yom Adin. When I was a kid, I remember my Malamed made for me a picture, the Rosh Hashanah, a scale. On one side of the scale, you had tons of mitzvahs, and on the other side of the scale, there was no avedas, and the scale was heavily tilted to the right. Yom Adin, Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment. The funny thing about it is, no place in Chumash does it say Yom Adin. The only thing it says about Rosh Hashanah is Mikra Kodesh and Yom Tov. Blow Shofar, it's a holy day. Mikra Kodesh, it's a Yom Tov, not like Yom Kippur, which is not called Mikra Kodesh. I stand corrected. I don't know about Yom Kippur. But it doesn't say anything about Yom Adin. How do you know that Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment? As they state in Nisana Tekev, right? In Siddur, in Musaf, in Rosh Hashanah, you say in Nisana Tekev, Dushas Hayim, that's the day of judgment. Well, as they state in Shulchan Aruch also speaks about Rosh Hashanah being a day of judgment. Hainu b'tzadeh yesei, this point of Rosh Hashanah, that it is Reish Hashanah, Reish Lishanah, Linyan Adin, it's the head of the year as far as judgment is concerned, that Shabachah b'tishah, this is a lesson from a Mishnah, that on the first day, or a Gemara, the first day of Tishah, Yom Adin u'mishpat, it's a day of judgment for the whole year. Ki in b'teira ne'man, the only thing written in the Chumash is, I'm on the last line on the page, b'chedesh ha'shvi b'yachad l'chedesh, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, mikra kedesh, it's a day that you call holiness, right? Beistach mistam, Shabbos is called kedesh, Yom Tov is called Mikra Kedesh. I state in the Kiddush. Rishin hu l'mikra Kedesh. But Shabbos is called Kedesh, Shabbos Kedesh. And Yom Tov is called, Yom Tov, it's not called Kedesh, it's called Mikra Kedesh, or something like that. Rak Chazal lomdu, ah? Oh, good point, wait. Rak Chazal lomdu, the Chazal, the Teresh Mafel learns, the Be'echad B'tishay, top of page, Be'ez now, Yashashana Lishonim, it's the beginning of the new year as far as years are concerned, which means Shabei Wadinu Mishpat, which is the day Hashem judged the world. What's the marker for this? A pasuk in Chumash, in Pasha's Ekev, there which you had Mechitas Mamish a couple of days ago, you got the Kedesh Yudalit, it's a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, that the pasuk says, Eini Avaya Lekechaba, the eyes of Hashem are upon the land, which goes in Eretz Yisrael. Mireishis Hashanah Vad Achret Hashanah, from the beginning of the year till the end of the year. So what does the Alter Rebbe say in Tanya? If Hashem watches the land from the beginning of the year till the end of the year, it should just say, Hashem watches the land constantly, because after the end of the year comes the beginning of the next year, and he's again watching the land. So the Gemara answers that it means to say that the lifetime is broken up into years, and the Gemara says, Loshen, Mereishis Mashayeh B'Sefer, from the beginning of the year, Hashem determines it's going to be the end of the year. And by the way, if you look in the Gemara, in the Pasuk, this word Reishis is written without an Aleph. Here it says with an Aleph, but in the Pasuk it's written without an Aleph, and the word Reishis without an Aleph spells, anybody? Tishrei, Mereishis. Right, the Gemara learns from this, Shana, Shei, Rasha, B'tchilasa, Misasheres, B'sefer. The beginning of the year it's poor. Rosh, Lashon, poverty. And how would Chassidus explain it? That in Rosh Hashanah we all have to make ourselves poor. We have to bevatel ourselves to the Eibishter. Right, Rosh Hashanah is Kabbalah Seil. Rosh, poor. And if the year is Rasha, if we humble ourselves in the beginning of the year, at the end of the year we're going to be blessed. But from this pasuk in Parshas Ekev, we learn that there's a concept of years, and every year we're judged for the whole year. Huh? It just says from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Rosh Hashanah L'Hashanim, we learn from someplace else. Uksiv, and then in Tehillim it says, Tikku b'cheide shefer. Then Rosh Hashanah, we blow shefer. Because kichei kul Yisrael mishpat v'geber, kidisa perikama, b'gemara perikama, Rosh Hashanah d'av chesef menal. So the Rebbe, v'lamal le'niske b'teinu b'chudish, shu Rosh Hashanah v'yemadin. It doesn't make sense. Why does it we have to rely on a pasuk in Tehillim, and a Rebbe is in a gemara? Why does it indicate that Rosh Hashanah is yemadin? Okay, now, this question doesn't have an answer in this Hemshech also. And to be sure, I don't know, I can't tell you zichet what the answer to this question would be. The first questions I can know for sure because in other Maimonides the answers have been found. This question I've never seen in the Maimonides the answer to this question. But there's a very interesting sikha from the Rebbe which I want to share with you in about 4 minutes. It's a very involved sikha. I believe that the sikha is a chelek Chof Dalet. I could be wrong. It's a sikha about Chana. And I strongly encourage you to learn the sikha pashut for your own sakes. It's a very, very special sikha. Where the Rebbe asks a kasha. Oh, behead them. I want to play avort from a non Lubavitcher. Rabbi Soloveitchik from Yeshiva University, Rabbi Yashuber Soloveitchik, he passed away about 10 years ago, 9 years ago, was not Lubavitcher. And he was, whatever. He was a Gaon Otzum. He was a tremendous Gaon. A Fazei Vait, that this is before your time, but you can see the videos, that he came to the Rebbe to Fabrengen. And the Rebbe stood up to him like this. Like him up. The Rebbe didn't stand up to anybody else. To anybody. And the Rebbe met a lot of Gedele Yisrael. The Rebbe stood up. The Rebbe wouldn't sit down until he sat down. The cover that the Rebbe showed him, and the Welt hat nicht gehalten, as if in them, he's modern. But the Rebbe knew him from Sabon, from college, and the Rebbe knew his Tater, and the Rebbe got from the even Zera Grisa going. Rabbi Yosheber Soloveitchik had Lubavitch influences. He was a Chaim Brisker's anemical. And Chaim Brisker was a misnagit, but Chaim Brisker had a lot of sense of feelings for Chassidus. Rabbi Yosheber was the son of Rabbi Moshe. Rabbi Chaim had two sons, Rabbi Moshe and the famous son of the Chaim, the Gris, the Brisker of, they call him. This Yosheber had a Malamed, a Lubavitcher, and the Malamed taught him Tanya. And he used to say when he was at Rosh Hashiva that that Malamed had a Vegas Shelton feast, that Malamed gave him a Derech. Rabbi Yosheber was a genius, and he learned everything. And he learned plenty of Chassidus, more Chassidus than me and more Chassidus than you. And his Talmidim used to say that one of the things that Rabbi Yosheber would say often, that if not for Chabad Chassidus, Rosh Hashanah would have no meaning. Rosh Hashanah is one of the most elusive Yom Tov. You come to a Jew and say, what's Sukkot? Sukkot is looking possible. If it's Sukkot and Shabbat is Nei Yisrael, it's Yisrael. I understand the Shulchan Aruch. It says the Shulchan Aruch, it's possible. You come to a Jew, what's Pesach? What's Rosh Hashanah? What's Rosh Hashanah? Look at Chumash, Mikra Kedesh, the Holy Day of Lo Shefer, two episodes. So you go into the Welt, you ask Stam Yidin. Now there's people who haven't learned Chabad Chassidus. What's Rosh Hashanah? Hashem judges us. Yeah? Chassidus adds a whole new dimension. Of course, in addition to the judgment. Chas V'Shalom to say that we don't agree with that. That is, in Rosh Hashanah, we make Hashem Etan Melech. So there's two aspects to Rosh Hashanah, Rabbi Yitzchak. The Hasidish aspect of Rosh Hashanah, the deeper aspect of Rosh Hashanah, is the day of making Hashem Etan Melech, which is accomplished of long shot. The Chitzonidic aspect of Rosh Hashanah is we get judged. So the Rebbe, I'm sorry, time is merciless, but the Rebbe has a kasha nesicha, where he says like this. Making Hashem a king on Rosh Hashanah and being judged on Rosh Hashanah are a contradiction. Why? What is the first requisite in judgment? What is the first requirement in judgment? No, putting that aside. That you come to the king and say, give me. I want to earn $1 million. I want to win the lottery. I want to have nachas for my kids, which is a lot more important than $1 million. I want to have chveis, I want to have gezud. You come to the Eibesh Hashanah, you ask him for things. Yeah? You ask him to judge you favorably. The premise, the yasod, of coming to Hashem and say, judge me favorably, is that you're thinking about yourself. But you're not going to come to a king and ask him for things if you think you're nothing. I explained to you for half an hour today that the yasod of making Hashem a king is what? Forgetting about yourself. Then Rosh Hashanah, after Rosh Hashanah, you could think about yourself. Beis Tishrei and Gimel Tishrei and Dalet Tishrei and certainly Beis Cheshon and Gimel Cheshon. You can come to the Eibush and say, give me. Hashem told me I should ask, I'm asking. But on Rosh Hashanah itself, Rosh Hashanah itself, you don't have to think about yourself. Rosh Hashanah itself, you have to think only about the Eibush. So if you're thinking only about the Eibush, how do you come and ask him for things? In other words, the Pnimius of Rosh Hashanah and the Chitzonius of Rosh Hashanah, the Pnimius of Rosh Hashanah is Tamlechuni Aleichem, making him a melech. The Chitzonius of Rosh Hashanah, which is a day of judgment, contradict each other. If you're asking Hashem for your needs, you're not bottled completely. So how are you making him a king? If you're buckled completely, you're not thinking about yourself. If you're not thinking about yourself, how do you have needs? The Rebbe makes that point when you get to Shmoneh Esrei too. But Shmoneh Esrei, we're on a lower level, so we're not so buckled. But Rosh Hashanah is the Shmoneh Esrei of Shmoneh Esrei, so to speak. But you're right, your point is well taken. Oh, well, okay, that's very true, but there's not a tibur in the Kodesh. So the Rebbe says in this sikh, and again, I don't have time to give you the sikh, he says it like this. He says, it comes Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, you think only about Hashem. There's no me. It's called the Chassidus, a Kabbalah's oil, Chloe. Giving myself away to the King completely. I think only about Him. But on that day, I come to the King and I make one request. I am sacrificing, I'm giving myself away to you completely. Your Majesty, Your Highness, Your Honor, and of course you're talking about the Eibishter, not Stam Abbas of Adam. You're saying, I'm giving myself away to you completely. All that matters is you. I'm asking you one thing. Help me serve you. You come to the King and you give yourself away to the King completely. Help me give you nachas, that's all. You're not coming to the King and say, give me bread because I like bread. You come to the King and say, give me bread because bread will allow me to do what you want. On Rosh Hashanah, the only priority is Malchus. What Chassidus said about Rosh Hashanah, in other words, the beautiful dimension that Chassidus adds to Rosh Hashanah is, yeah, Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment. We're being judged how much money we're going to have, how much health we're going to have, how much atlacha we're going to have. And it's here it says in the Maimit, you judge even for Ruchnias. And by the way, it didn't seem to bother anybody that how can you be judged for Ruchnias? So don't bother me either. In Agos Maimin Estate, that brings in many Sikhs, the Agos Maimin from the Rishonim, that the Ikka judge Rosh Hashanah is a tank of Gashmi, it's not for Ruchnias. But here in the Maimin it says for Ruchnias also. But the Vart is Azeh, your focus, Rosh Hashanah, the only thing you're focusing on is to make Hashem. Rosh Hashanah is not I want, I need, I think I deserve. That's not Rosh Hashanah. That's every day. The Mishpatim Kol Yom, somebody mentioned the other day. Rosh Hashanah is, it's not about me. For me to serve you, I need to have Menuchas HaNefesh. For me to serve you, I need to be healthy. From the Bavus Rambam, the person's not healthy. How can he learn? I think how the Rambam, from the Demdeis, naturally, there are those who say, okay, when the body is punished, the Neshama becomes stronger. The Rambam doesn't agree with that. And Chassidus helped with the Rambam. If you want to learn, you have to eat, and you have to sleep, and you have to be healthy, you have to have a clotted cup, and a lot of digest. So when you come to the Eibishter, and you say to the Eibishter, Hashanah, judge me favorably, it's not about me. It's about me being his servant. That's the Nekud of Rosh Hashanah. So the Rebbe here asks, how come it doesn't say in Chumash, Rosh Hashanah's day of judgment? I cannot tell you what the Rebbe would answer, I don't know. But I suspect that part of the answer is, because the judgment of Rosh Hashanah is the Tafel of Rosh Hashanah. It's not the Ikya of Rosh Hashanah. The judgment of Rosh Hashanah is a Teitzah. It's a result of the fact that we want it to be a Malach. But the priority of Rosh Hashanah, the Ikya of Rosh Hashanah, is that Hashem should be Akya. I hope that was clear. So tomorrow, Mitzvah Hashem, we're going to start learning about the Maimit. Okay, so I'll finally give an introduction. I just want to say again what I just did for the last 2 days. Not tomorrow, but next year is Thursday. As a rule, I'm giving you 2 shiurim a week. This week I gave you 3, I had so much to say. The reason I gave you answers to these questions is because the Hemshach doesn't finish. Starting here, all the points that we're going to be having now are finished in the Hemshach. So when we have questions, I'm not necessarily going to give you the answers because the answers will come with the time. Okay?